We all good to go, Josh? Well, thank you once again, Jonathan and Randy and Delma, for leading us in worship. Today, as we open up our copy of God's Word, we will be what I think is our last topic, unless I'm mistaken. If I've forgotten one, you guys need to come to me and tell me that, hey, we talked about this and you kind of forgot it, but this will be our last topic that you guys have brought forth as you are seeking to know what the Scripture says on this particular word, and then this word is called fasting. And I'm just always blown away and remarked by the sufficiency of Scripture. I don't know if you guys have the same subtitles as what I have in my book or in my Bible, but I mean, if you look at Matthew 9, and then if you look at Isaiah 58, right, we can see within Matthew 9 that there is obvious questions unto what this fasting is. And then if we look into Isaiah 58, it'll be the fasting as Yahweh chooses. And so I think, as we look at these two passages together in harmony, we will have an understanding of what God means for us when He would call us to fast. But before we get into God's Word, I'd ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the day that you have blessed us with. We are thankful for your hand of grace in our life, that as we get to come here and recognize that you have brought us here as a work of righteousness, we always want to make sure that we have our wills lined up with your wills and that we would do all things to the praise of your glory. And as we get to assemble together here as brothers and sisters in Christ, what a pristine opportunity to worship you, for you are worthy. Your Son is the one who is all worthy, who has redeemed a people from all peoples, tongues, tribes, and nations unto himself, and is making a kingdom of priests that we can dwell with him, that we can reign with him, and that we can live in perfect peace and perfect unity. And so we are so thankful for your word, that it continually instructs us, that your Holy Spirit is the one that is teaching us new things. And so I pray that as I have composed this message of truth that is to be heralded to the mountaintops, that it would be found rightly approved by you, that it would be accurately handling your words as one who is sitting front row within our congregation today, and then as it is found pleasing and acceptable to you. I also pray that you would grant this word to be heard and obeyed upon by the people here at Graceway. And so may it be done for your name's sake, for your glory, amen, for your praise, amen. If you guys have your sermon outline, and it says for you, God's intention in fasting, probably a lot of questions are in your mind. What is this fasting? My intent and purpose here tonight, or this morning, I should say, is not to go into all the understandings or the misunderstandings of what fasting can entail, because we all know that it can pertain to foods, it can pertain to material objects, it can pertain to all sorts of things as we would kind of perform some form of abstinence in it. And it's not really held to a specific time frame. It's not 40 days, it's not 16 days, it's not 3 days, it's not 1 day. And yet we see that all of these are found within Scripture. But what I want us to see also within the pages of Scripture is that it's not even a command. You are not commanded to fast. So again, questions. I'm hoping that you're exactly like me. Questions. My mind is filled with questions. If it's not a command, why is it important? I'm hoping that after we go through our message here this morning, you will see the relevance, and even though it is not a command, that you would still do it. And so turn with me to Matthew 9, 14 through 17. We're going to do something a little bit different today. So, I mean, if you have your bulletin, I want you to put your bulletin on that page, because we are going to be spending the bulk of our time in Isaiah 58. But yet we have to kind of look at Matthew 9 to get a general understanding with God's intention in fasting. And so in Matthew 9, verses 14 and 15 is what I'll read. In verse 14, it says, "Then the disciples of John came to him, asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'Can the attendants of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So within these two verses, we see three specific people groups or groups of people that fasting implies to. We see the Pharisees, we see the disciples of John the Baptist, and we see the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so two of them are presently fasting, and yet the last group, the disciples of Jesus, are not fasting yet. And we have to add the word yet there, because I think within Jesus' words there with that but, he says the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away and then they will fast. So there's three intentions or how I've kind of put our sermon notes there, right? There's three intentions of fasting that are found within the pages of Scripture, and I think they are found primarily and specifically in Isaiah 58. And so put your bulletin on Matthew 9 and turn with me to Isaiah 58. And so let me read all of Isaiah 58. "Call out from your throat, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and find pleasure in knowing my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the judgment of their God. They ask me for righteous judgments. They find pleasure in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we afflicted our souls and you do not know? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and quarreling and to strike with a wicked fist. Why do you not fast like you do, or you do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high? Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to afflict himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of the wickedness, to release the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the afflicted homeless into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, when you hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light will break out like the dawn. And your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and Yahweh will answer. You will cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you offer your soul to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your thick darkness will become like midday. And Yahweh will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in scorched places and fortify your bones, and you will be like the watered garden and like the spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will build the ancient places. You will raise up the foundations of past generation upon generation, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the paths for one to inhabit. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own desire on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, a holy day of Yahweh honorable, and honor it by not doing your own ways, by not finding your own desire or speaking your own word, then you will take delight in Yahweh. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father. For the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." It's surprising how you read a chapter like this, and if you're not focusing on the aspect of fasting, you miss the whole chapter. But I'm hoping that if you are a studious learner and are trying to see what God has here in His Word for our instruction, that you will see a development that is happening. Within the first five verses, we see the nation of Israel performing this fast, and God is not answering them. When we look at verse 6 and 7, we see God speaking specifically to the nation of Israel. And so we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and then we're going to be a little bit of interlude with 6 and 7 as a reminder of what God's intent is in fasting. Then we'll look at verses 8 through 12 as kind of what a godly fast would look like, as what John the Baptist's disciples would have been doing. And then we'll look at the rest of the chapter into what it means for us as followers of Christ to fast. And so our first point will be a Pharisaical fast. A Pharisaical fast. Or a Pharisaical intention to fasting. When we read the book of Isaiah, it is best for us to refresh our mind what was Isaiah's purpose in writing this book. And if you would go back to chapter 1, God calls Isaiah with a specific message. And in verse 2 he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Yahweh speaks. Sons have I reared and raised, but they have transgressed against me. An ox knows its owner and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not perceive. Alas, sinful nation, people heavy with iniquity, seed of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have forsaken Yahweh. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have become estranged from him." This is the context of the whole book. It sounds very similar when we look at Isaiah 58, verse 1. Where again, God is telling Isaiah to call out with your voice as a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and their sins. And so we see God's declaration in verse 1. That though Israel wants to cry out to God and is earnestly desiring his response to them, that he would come to their aid, like he has time and time again, God reminds them, "You are full of transgressions, and your house is full of sin." And Isaiah, you make sure you do not hold back. Yet we look at verse 2, and we see that in verse 2 it says, "Yet they seek me day by day and find pleasure in knowing my ways as a nation that has done righteousness." Right? So even though Israel now at this point in history is full of transgressions and sins, they are seeking God like they did in former days. As a nation, right? So again, how you once were, as a nation who did righteousness, as a nation that has not forsaken the judgment of their God, as a nation, they are asking me for righteous judgments, but yet now, as we see in verse 1, their righteous judgments are askew. They actually do not find pleasure in the nearness of God. And so God is making mention of this to them. Israel, in their fasting and their praying to God, are boasting in their promises. Right, if we were kind of summarize verse 2, it's man's promises. They're boasting in their promises. Essentially, what Israel, or what the priests of Israel are saying is that, remember how we once were. We were a people that did righteousness. We were a people that found pleasure in your ways, and we still are those people. But you can almost hear that Pharisaical connotations where they're saying, well, we are of the line of Abraham. We are of the line of Isaac, and we are the line of Jacob. You need to remember who we are, so that you would give us righteous judgments, so that you would give what we want. Again, God is supposed to answer through fasting what man wants. It was based on what their tradition was. And I think if any nation had to boast of their lineage or of their heritage, it probably would be the nation of Israel. Right? We are reminded of Rahab's testimony when those two spies came and hid in her quarters. Rahab readily admitted to these two spies that the whole inhabitants of the land know what your God has done to the nation of Israel. Everybody knows what's happened. You decimated the most powerful nation that the world has yet to see. You have killed these two mighty kings outside of the land of Canaan, and you have done it with ease. You have done it without any casualties of life. We know that God is with you. Or perhaps when you look in the book of Judges, where it was a commonplace thing that the nation of Israel would go to the high priest and ask God for their decision in the matter. And as we would just even kind of look at it, Judges chapter 20, where the nation of Israel was to go up against the tribe of Benjamin. And Israel at that time would fast all day until evening, and then at evening time, God would give his response through his priests, or through, at that time, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son. And so they would ask him a question, and God would give him a response, and that response would often lead them to victory. We also see in Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, where King Jehoshaphat went out and came across a great multitude of an army from the Moabites and the Ammonites. That army was so great that the physical troops of Israel would not have been able to overcome them. But what did King Jehoshaphat and the rest of the nation of Judah do? They fasted and earnestly sought the face of God. And again, God provided for them deliverance. So they have this storied, treasured history where they would say, you've done this before, and you can do it again, because we are your people. You need to remind yourself, God, that we are your people. Right, you go back into Exodus 19, verse 5, God told the nation of Israel that you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples. And even within the eulogy that Moses gave to the nation of Israel in Deuteronomy 33, verse 29, where he said, blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by Yahweh, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cower before you, and you will tread upon their high places. If there was a nation that had reason to boast of God's saving work in their life, every time they came to him and fasted and got a response, surely it would have been Israel. And so it was with man's promises that they fasted in this hypocritical or pharisaical intention within this fasting. Because in verse 3, we see the nation of Israel asking God a question. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we afflicted our souls and you do not know? They would no less read the Psalms, and they would see that God looks down from heaven and tests to see the sons of men, to see if they are righteous. And so they would know, God, you are ever watching. Why are you not seeing what we are doing? Yet they do not see their transgressions, and they do not see their sin. And throughout their illustrious history, they did not see how God was disciplining them so that they would turn back from their evil ways and to follow him. Because we see it in Isaiah chapter 1 again in verse 5, where God tells the nation of Israel, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it. Only bruises and wounds and raw wounds, not pressed out, not bandaged, not softened with oil. How long can God discipline a nation? before it's too much. Israel's transgressions and their sins were beyond God's discipline, and so now God had to act. Where he says at the second half of verse 3, "Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and you oppress all your workers." You are fasting to the wrong God, is essentially what God is telling them in verse 3. And we can see that when we turn back into chapter 57. In chapter 57, we see in verse 1, "The righteous man perishes and no man puts it upon his heart." That they were, the nation of Israel was persecuting the righteous people within their nation. We also see in verse 3, "You sons of a soothsayer, who are they going to for guidance and instruction?" It was not God. Also in verse 5, it says that "you inflame yourselves among the oaks under every green tree, who slaughter the children in the ravines." They were participating in Molech worship as they were exalting themselves among the pagan idolatry at that time. And in verse 8, "Behind the door and the doorpost, you have set up your memorial." They're setting up idols within their household, within their dwelling place, where God says, "Indeed, far removed from me, you have uncovered yourself." And as they are pledging allegiance to these idols, we also see in verse 9 that they are journeying to the king with oil. They are going to other nations and seeking refuge within the strength of their might rather than relying on the God whom redeemed them. We also see in verse 11, "Of whom were you anxious and fearful when you lied and did not remember me?" We look at verse 11, well, was the nation of Israel even anxious when they came toward God? From this understanding, it almost looks like they were anxious as they were going towards their carved idols, their graven images, rather than being anxious and fearful before their Creator. Second half of verse 11 says, "Was I not silent even for a long time, so you do not fear me?" God is saying, "Oh, I tried to be silent so that you would come to me, because every time I spoke, you were fearful, but yet that did not happen." And so back into Isaiah 58, verse 3, "You have found your desire in your fasting as you oppress all the workers." Right? It was man's desire. And as we look at verse 4, it says, "Behold, you fast for contention and quarreling and to strike with the wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high." What was the real intent for this fasting that was happening in Isaiah 58? Right? It was man's intention. Within our first four verses, we can see that their desire was not to please God. Their desire was not to follow God. And God knew that. Remember what King David told his son Solomon at the end of his reign. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, he says, "Yahweh searches the heart and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever." Israel was not seeking God in their fasting. And God knew that, and he rejected them. In verse 5 it says, "It is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to inflict himself. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed, and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to Yahweh? Through this Pharisaical or unbelieving intent in fasting, man was seeking to glorify himself rather than to seek the glory that was given out by God, that would be later ascribed to God. Because again, we go back into Isaiah 1, verse 12, and God says, well, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? You bring worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocation, I cannot endure wickedness in the solemn assembly. My soul hates your new moon festivals and your appointed times, and they have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Indeed, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Even if you put on sackcloth and lay, I don't know why I can't say sackcloth. That is really weird. I had this nailed down for the last 4 days, but yet now today, even though you put on sackcloth and lay in ashes, you will not get my attention. Fasting has no benefit to you. There is no supernatural power found within it that will cause me to hear your words, because your heart is far from me. And I think sackcloth and ashes are almost one and the same when we think about fasting. At least when we look at the Old Testament. I mean, I don't think anybody now puts on potato bags and sits in their furnace ashes. I'd like to see the person that does that, but this seems like it was almost synonymous with each other, right? We were brought into the story of Jonah, right? What did the Ninevites do, from the king to the least of them and even their animals? Well, they put on sackcloth and they laid down in ashes in hopes that God would relent from their calamity, that as God seen their fasting, right? Keep in mind, God seen the intentions of their hearts and their thoughts. In Jonah 3:10, it says that God turned away from their evil, and God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken that would be brought upon them, and he did not bring it upon them. Right? And so sackcloth and ashes don't necessarily mean that your words are going to be heard. So as we looked at the first five verses, right, God declares their sin and their transgressions to the nation of Israel. And yet within the intent of this Pharisaical fasting, we see that man was boasting on their promises. They were actually seeking their desires. It was done with their intention in mind, and it was to glorify themselves. As we look at verse 6, God asks them a question. Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of the wickedness, to release the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Don't you remember? Right? Israel had forgotten. They had forgotten God. Is it the actions that you are doing that will catch my attention? Do you think that there is some supernatural power within sackcloth and ashes that will get my attention? Israel had forgotten what they were called by God to do. In Psalms 50, verse 16, David writes, well, but to the wicked God says, what right do you have to recount my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? You hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. And the sad thing is, when you look at this method of fasting, we look down to verse 21, and we can almost see their reasonings behind it. Israel thought that God was just like them. Right? It's kind of almost like a bottom-up theology. Right? When we come to understandings of God, we right away apply it to ourself and see how much different he would be from us. But yet God says, you thought that I was just like you. You got that wrong. You are a transgressor. You are a sinner. I am holy and righteous in all my ways. And you are to be my ambassadors. I'm not your ambassador, right? You are my ambassadors. In Isaiah 42, verse 6 and 7, it says, I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also take hold of you by the hand and guard you. And I will give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, to those who inhabit darkness from the prison. Israel's mandate was to glorify God. It was to foretell of a Messiah that would come and redeem all peoples from their sins if they would only put their faith and trust in this individual. But Israel had forgotten that. And in verse 7, it tells us that, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and to bring the afflicted homeless into the house? When you see the naked, you cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. You need to remember why I called you. Sad thing is that when Christ comes back, he is going to be using these exact same criteria. Right? If you remember in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 36, it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, of you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. This is what Israel was supposed to do, as they remembered their purposes and why God had called them his treasured possession. I think I probably forgot your second point. Your second point starts at verse 6, but it's a godly intention, right? So the Pharisaical intention went from verses 1 through 5, but a godly intention is from 6 through verse 12. Where the nation of Israel had forgotten God's covenant with them in verse 6, and in verse 7 that they were to remember what they were actually called to do, to share with those who are hungry, to bring those who are afflicted into their house, to clothe those who had no clothes, and to not hide themselves from their own flesh. They needed to remind themselves that just like us, they were sinners. And as they performed or participated in the sacrifices, it was meant to point towards this Passover lamb, which would be fulfilled in their Messiah. And in verse 8, we see a transition in thought where we see the word then. Then your light will break out like the dawn. And your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. You know, if you just listen to what I was telling you right from the very beginning, that the fast that I choose is to loosen the bonds of the wickedness and to release the bands of this yoke of oppression and to let the oppressed go free and to break all these yokes, that you are to share with what God has given you. You are to be that light to a world that is in darkness. You were not called to reflect your own glory. You were called to reflect God's glory. Verse 8 is telling us how we can reflect God's glory. And in Psalms 85, verse 12 and 13, it says, "Indeed, Yahweh will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will establish the way of his steps." God is telling the nation of Israel that if you would actually do the fast which I have designed and created, I would use your means to call all people to myself. It would be done for my glory. We also see in verse 9 that when you will call and Yahweh will answer, you will cry and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, instead of man's intention, where they were fasting for quarreling and for striking with a wicked fist back in verse 4, in verse 9 we see God's intention. That if you will call, I will answer. You will cry and I will say, "Here I am." If, right, there's a condition here, if you remove that yoke. In Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, the words of Moses would probably ring true to their ears as Isaiah was bringing this rebuke upon the nation of Israel. And it says, "Because you did not serve Yahweh your God with gladness and a merry heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom Yahweh will send against you, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you." If you would remove this iron yoke, this yoke of wickedness, this yoke of transgressions, this yoke of sin, I would be here. I would answer right away. Right? I am a heavenly Father who desires that my children would come to me and cast all their cares and burdens upon them or upon my feet. But yet you like to point the finger. You like to speak wickedness. In Proverbs 6, verse 12 through 15, it says that a vile person or a wicked man is one who points the finger. With a perversity in his heart, he continually devises evil and spreads contention. We can see here what a godly fast is intended to perform. That you would lay off all your wickedness and that you would put your faith and trust in the Passover sacrifice that would one day be fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 10 it says, "And if you offer your soul to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the wicked, then your light will rise in darkness, and your thick darkness will become like midday." We see God's desire here in this fasting. Whereas before, we look back in verse 3, and Israel is asking God, "Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we afflicted our souls and you do not know?" Their desire was in the wrong place. But yet we see in verse 10 that if you offer your soul to the hungry and satisfy the soul of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your thick darkness will become like midday. You need to proclaim the glories of Yahweh. You need to tell the nations that it is I who have created them, and it is I who will bring them into account on Judgment Day, and it is I who will reward them according to all that they have done, and it is not too late to turn back. Put your faith and trust in Yahweh. And in verse 11, "And Yahweh will continually guide you and satisfy your soul in scorched places and fortify your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and the light and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." These are God's promises. That if you do this, this will come about as a result. I will continually guide you. I will satisfy your soul in these scorched places. I will strengthen your bones You will be like a watered garden, a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Rather than man's promises, where the nation of Israel was saying, you need to remember who we are as your people, God is saying, within my promises, you need to remember that I am your God. In Isaiah 49, verses 8 through 13, it says, thus says Yahweh, in an acceptable time I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will guard you and give you for a covenant of the people. Right, we've read this before. That as I give you as a covenant to the people, they will not thirst or hunger, nor will the scorching heat or sun strike them down. For he who has compassion on them will guide them and will lead them to springs of water. And at the end of verse 13, it says, for Yahweh has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. From verses 6 through 12, we can see God's intent in fasting. That if you would be mindful in your fasting, that the sole purpose of it was to loosen the bonds of the wickedness and to release the bands of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke, to share what God has given you as good stewards. It was all meant to point to the coming of the Messiah. Right? And so I'm hoping that we can see these two groups found in Matthew 9. The Pharisees were fasting. Why were the Pharisees fasting? Right, we went through this on Bible study on Tuesday. Right, they seeked to glorify themselves. Right, they had their own intention behind their fasting. It was built in their desire, on their promises, and they ignored God's declaration. But we also see why the disciples of John the Baptist fasted. They were Old Testament evangelists, and yet they did not see the fulfillment of the Messiah found in the person of Jesus Christ in our Matthew 9 passage. And so they were looking forward to that. But now on to that third group, where we look back in Matthew 9, verse 15, and Jesus asks the disciples of John the Baptist a question. Can the attendants of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And for this, we're going to look at the last two verses in Isaiah 58. We're going to focus on a word here as we look at these two verses. And our third point is a Christian's intention to fasting. Right? If there is no command to fasting in the New Testament or in God's Word, should we still fast? Well, let's read what verse 13 and 14 tell us. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own desire on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of Yahweh honorable, and honor it by not doing your own ways, by not finding your own desire and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in Yahweh. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. We see within verse 13 that there is actually probably a couple words. We see the word desire, but it's actually a forsaking. Right now, within the intention of fasting, it says, if because of the Sabbath, and so now we have to kind of think, well, what is the Sabbath? Because the Sabbath is no longer applicable to us as followers of Christ. But this word Sabbath is day of atonement, or to cease, or to rest, or to keep, or to observe. And we see Christ explaining himself as this Sabbath rest in Matthew 11. And in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus puts out a call to everybody. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so now we look back in Isaiah 58, verse 13. If because of the Sabbath, all right, and now with the Christian's intent of fasting, if because of Jesus Christ you turn your foot from doing your own desire and call on Christ as a delight, a holy day of Yahweh honorable, right? So the Sabbath, you can almost kind of reword it as the Lord's Day. And honor it by not doing your own ways and by not finding your own desire or speaking your own word, then you will take delight in Yahweh. And so the fasting here is to turn your foot, to keep you from doing your own desire, by not doing your own ways, by not finding your own desire, or by not finding or not speaking your own word. And so when you fast from these things, or you abstain from these things, verse 14 says, then you will take delight in Yahweh. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. And so what's the purpose in fasting? Often we hear or we read in Scripture, it is for those who mourn. It might be in a time of mourning, but I would like to argue that it's not just so that people would know that you're mourning. When you fast from what verse 13 tells us, we see that it is meant to point to something. In verse 14, it says, then you will delight in Yahweh. Let me read you a few proverbs here and see if you can kind of follow my train of thought. In Proverbs 11, verse 1, it says that a deceptive balance is an abomination to Yahweh, but a just weight is his delight. Later on in verse 20, it says, those with a crooked heart are an abomination to Yahweh, but those of a blameless way are his delight. Proverbs 12, 22 says that lying lips are an abomination to Yahweh, but doers of faithfulness are his delight. Proverbs 15, verse 8 says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to Yahweh, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And finally, in Proverbs 23, verse 26, it says, give your heart to me, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. What's the purpose in fasting? I would say from the scripture passages that we've went through, from what we've gone through in Isaiah 58, it is to delight in the things of God. It is to delight in the things that Jesus Christ has provided for you in his great and marvelous gift of salvation. And so how do you delight in something? We're all too familiar with the verses that you cannot love the world and God. You cannot love God and money. Right? There is a pulling of interest there that would cause you to stay neutral. And so you have to give up one to pursue the other. In Psalms 119, verses 35 through 38, I think we can see here what is meant. It says, cause me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Cause my heart to incline to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Cause my eyes to turn away from looking at worthlessness and revive me in your ways. Cause your word to be established for your slave as that which produces fear for you. The prayer of the psalmist would be that God would guard him from dishonest gain, that his eyes would not look at worthlessness, at vain things, at temporal things, but that God's word would be a delight to him. That as God's word points to his son, Jesus Christ, that Christ would be a delight to you. You know what? Sometimes I think we need these reminders. Sometimes we need these refreshers. And so if you think of fasting, may it be with the intent that you want to delight in the things that have been given to you by Christ, in the things that have been promised to you in Christ by God. That as you would continually set your mind on heavenly things, it's not on what God has given you in material things. Right? The material things are meant to be shared with those who have a need. It is meant to bolster our witness as we proclaim Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we need to fast from those earthly, temporal things with the intention of aligning our minds right, that we would delight in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Isaiah 66, and it says, "Thus says Yahweh, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, thus all these things came into being, declares Yahweh. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." Amen.